Greetings in the name of Jesus this evening. Welcome to everybody that's present here with us. Today, I spent a fair amount of time studying, and was going over a subject and just didn't seem like it was coming together. And then my mind changed to a totally different subject. And I just took that as what God wants us to have tonight. In a week of meetings, it's not an evangelistic subject. It's not a revival subject, and yet, when it's all said and done, it is. Tonight, I just really feel that the Lord wants us to look at a subject, directives for healthy church life. Directives for healthy church life. If you don't like that title, you can maybe choose Directive for a Healthy Brotherhood. Directives for a Healthy Brotherhood. To get our minds in that channel, to kind of guide our thoughts there, we're going to take a scan through the New Testament, and we're going to look at several passages that to me are very special. As I think about healthy church life, and as I think about what God wants church life to be for all of us, most any one of us sitting here has had a perspective of church life. Some of us, it's been a blessed experience. Others of us have been through tempestuous waters. Maybe stuff that wished years later we could explain or figure out why that had to happen. But in spite of it all, it doesn't do us any harm to go back to the foundational principles of the Word and say, Lord, what do you want for your people? What is your will for the church? And tonight, it's poor human instrumentality and a feeble human tongue. But we just want to look at the Word, and then after we've looked at several scriptures, and maybe a lot of scriptures, then we want to just talk about some practical points that I feel compose ingredients of healthy church life. So we're thinking of directives for healthy church life. And let's go first to Romans chapter 12. And if you want to follow along reading, you may. Otherwise, just feel free to listen. We want to do a fair amount of reading here. As we open up Romans chapter 12, I venture to say, and plain circles, the first two verses of Romans chapter 12 would probably be the most quoted verses that I ever hear in just about any setting I'm ever in or ever have been in. Beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In the next few verses, we have some teaching about the different gifts that God gives to the church and how they should be exercised, and some clear adverbs, actually, how, when, where, some as to how, adverbs of how they're supposed to be exercised, the gifts that God gives the church. And then we're going to go into some very, very practical and down-to-earth things that have to do with the way you and I relate to each other and the way brothers and sisters in the body of Christ need to relate to each other. And sometimes these things are so simple and said in so few words, and yet they mean so much. Let's start reading in verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. That's what the brother was talking about in the devotions tonight. Cleave to that which is good. The wise person will do both of those. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth within you. Live peaceably. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And I realize we could probably spend the whole evening right there in that passage and do justice to it, maybe not even cover everything. But I want to go on. In chapter 14 of Romans, it talks a lot about our respect one for another. And some brethren are going to, and sisters are going to have some different convictions. And some are going to appreciate a holiday, for instance. There's a brother and family in our congregation who there's certain holidays they absolute zero will do anything special on those days. They don't observe those holidays. And some of us do think more of those holidays. And yet we try to blend with them and work with them and love them because they're so very dear to us. We care about them. We love them. Just a little example there. And then it teaches us things like this. Verse 13, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. And then a lot more could be said. And then we go over to chapter 15, verse 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. So who is going to decide tonight who's strong and who's weak? The honest to goodness truth is, in my understanding of things, that in some points, everybody is stronger than myself. I might have some strong points, but most of the time, it's better for us to consider everyone else better than ourselves. Who's going to determine that? Who's strong and who's weak? And the more humble we are in spirit, where we started in the first evening, poor in spirit, I think that was the first devotional we had, and one of the first verses read, then we look at the other and say, brother, sister, you have some gifts here we need, and we depend on you, and we want you to help us. And try to please each other while we please God for good to edification. We're going to go on now into 1 Corinthians in chapter 12. I just want to catch two verses here. I know there's a host of teaching in between here, but I'm just going along and picking out some highlights from which I've drawn some points for this evening's message, directives for a healthy church life. 1 Corinthians 12, and I'm looking now at verses 25 and 26. And I'm just going to use this little illustration that the writer uses here. He's talking about members of your body. Now, which part of your body would you actually say you don't need, that really doesn't have value? And it tells us here that sometimes the things that we think are the most pretty things end up not being quite as necessary sometimes. We don't want to go too far with all of that. But it gives the idea how that the body looks out for itself. And the body is compared to the church. And we need to look out for each other and care for each other. This verse, and we're going to read now, I'm in 12:25, and then I'm going to read 26, Lord willing. I'll tell you in a moment why it means so much to me. Verse 25, I'm in 1 Corinthians 12:25, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care, one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. One day, I was among the young people, there was some things that went on that should not have. And our bishop was not at home that evening. He was out of area, as he often was. And another bishop came and needed to take some disciplinary action. But he said, brethren and sisters here tonight, he said, I just want you to remember, We have to take this disciplinary action, but let us have the same care one for another. And if a member suffers, we all suffer with that member. And if a member rejoices, we all rejoice. And you know, that was a totally different perspective to me of church life and discipline. And that meant so much to me. It was actually somebody of my dear friends that were involved with that deal. And it was their, the discipline was on them. But I realized in looking at them, I have to have a tremendous care for them, and more so because they're finding themselves in a time of spiritual need. And do we have that kind of care for each other? That is God's will, I do believe. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This is a favorite passage of mine. It wouldn't take me long to preach a sermon out of this passage, but I'm just going to pick out a few thoughts as we breeze by, because we have some more that I'd like to read. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. That ties right back to what our brother had in devotions. Renouncing hidden things of dishonesty, that's one way to be wise and stay out of trouble. Not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. I am impressed again and again with the need that exists in the body of Christ to renounce hidden things of dishonesty, that which takes us on a wrong track, staying out of craftiness, sneakiness, shadow living, if you please, just seeing how close we can get to the edge, how close we can, like a brother I was visiting with today, how long we can stretch the rubber band between God and worldliness without it, and how close we can get to worldliness without the rubber band snapping, if you please. Craftiness. Just seeing how close, how much stuff we can get away with without a preacher finding out, or who knows what. And that whenever that kind of stuff is going on, the testimony of a congregation is greatly hindered. It just is. It just really is. Okay, we're going to go on. Look at some more scriptures. We're going to go over to 2 Corinthians in chapter 8 and 9. And all I want to do as I go by here is I want to just notice what happens in the body of Christ when there's financial needs. Do you know the Bible talks a lot about financial needs? And we look in here and we see about how the brother that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. And there's something about equality here. And it's given that some brethren and some sisters will earn more than others will. Some families will have more financial resources than others. That is understood. It's been that way ever since this era of time. And it's been that way all down through the years, and until the Lord returns, it'll be that way, I suppose. Some will have more than others. And yet, whenever we think about it, we want to share. What we have, we need to share. Back in Tennessee, we were a very poor congregation. And we had Eura Miller come to our congregation there to share about what's happening in Christian Aid for Romania. That's what it was called back in the early 80s. He came to our congregation. And some of the people there, I don't even know how they paid for their groceries. And I know that we struggled very much to do the same. It was just really, really tough going for us there. But the congregation heard about these needs. And some people had more than others, just like it is in all congregations. And I just remember so well that one sister said, I can't really give any cash, but what I'm going to do is I'm going to bring some loaves of bread. If someone would buy these loaves of bread, then I could donate that for the Christian Aid in Romania. And some other similar things happened, things that they could do, things that were within their reach. That might sound funny to you, and yet some people really, really want to do something and don't have the cash in their pocket to do it. And yet they would do if they could. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is speaking about here. Using the resources that God has given his people, whether it's time or whatever it is, to meet the needs that are here. And then maybe you can help a congregation over there or some hospital bill that comes up over there. And brethren and sisters, whenever churches pull together and work together, it's a little harder to fight, isn't it? Whenever I realize that I need that brother and I need that sister, it's a little more tough to fight. Right? Isn't that the way it works? Every man according as he hath purposed in his heart, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. I just love thoughts like that from the scripture. Now we're going to go over and stop a moment in the book of Galatians, chapter 6 and verses 1 and 2. We're just going back through here, New Testament. Just looking at some principles that would give us directives for healthy church life. Galatians 6, and I was thinking a lot about just preaching from these two verses, but it just seems like it's all coming into a combination tonight. Brethren, sisters, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. I have to stop and talk about this verse a little bit. So somebody makes a mistake. Somebody gets caught in something. They weren't wise enough. They weren't prudent enough, and they got caught in something. And now we need to help that person. I'm just going to say it right now. It's in my notes to say later, but I'm going to say it right now. Any church discipline that is carried out without the desire and plan to restore that member will do a lot more hurting than it will do helping. The Bible teaches excommunication to help a person recuperate. But my friends, when a person is dealt with and some disciplinary action is made because of a failure in their lives, if it's done without the motive of restoring them to usefulness in the brotherhood, why do we do it? I'm serious, my folks. I've seen, dear friend, such situations already where people are told there's the door and get out and don't come back. That to me is against the heart of Jesus. It really is. A brother that I got to know very well one time was struggling in some areas of his life and didn't know what God wanted him to do, and he was just crying out to God for help and talked to some friends of mine. What should I do? And I went to see him one day, and he said, "Brother," he said, "I don't know what to tell you," but he said, "I'll just tell you how it is." He said, "The pastor of my church said, we don't want to have any sick members in our church. He said, we have a door in our church, and if you're going to be a sick member, you may as well be outside." And that's exactly what happened. He was outside. God forbid, my friends. Do you know what restore really means? Restore, in this verse, means the same as a fishing net. Fixing the holes in a fishing net. Any one of you that ever has done a dragnet, and I've never really done it, but I have the concept a little bit, that uses a dragnet knows that if you have a big hole in the dragnet, it does no good at all. The fish find it and they're gone. But to restore a net means that you fix what's wrong with it. You make it well again. You fix the hole so it can catch fish. A broken life, a life that needs restoration, a person that has fallen into sin, needs that restoration, my friends. They need to be restored to where they can get back to work again. I yet like to use the illustration of a person who has an injury and consequently maybe a broken bone. Let's just say a broken arm. If this arm gets broken, we're going to go to a hospital and they will do something to get that thing in shape and in line, if at all humanly possible. And I will have on my arm a sling. And anyone that I see anywhere will know that I had an injury. And it's possible that someone who has fallen into sin and the church needed to discipline them, you will know that they're out of fellowship right now. But you will also know that somebody that cares about them, has been praying for them, is having sit-down sessions with them, hopefully at least once a week or something like that, and having special times of prayer, maybe a little more Bible study, so that broken arm in 6 weeks is able to get back in function again. And that's exactly what I believe about restoration. Some people, if they have once done a certain type of sin, fallen in a certain area of their lives, they may as well forget it. They are done once and for all. There's no way they can ever get back to teaching Sunday school, leading singing. There's no way that they will ever do it again. They possibly can be a janitor. They might be able to watch after the temperature in the church building. They might get to sweep the floor, but they will never, ever, ever get to do more than just what I said. Some people know that. And yet there's others who say, if you made a mistake, you've gone through, you've broken your arm, you're going to be more careful tomorrow than you were last year. You're going to be more careful as that cast comes off, you're going to be more careful in what you do, where you go. And sometimes it happens again. It does sometimes. But most of the time, they're more wise. They're more capable. And they can go to the person out there somewhere else that has had a struggle in a similar area and say, brother, we can pull through this. Because they were restored. And to me, that is a vision of New Testament church life. Bear ye one another's burdens. You know, sometimes this idea that person just ruined our testimony. Let's just deal with them. God forbid. If they made a mistake, if they fell into sin, we do need to deal with them. We have to do something. The Bible teaches it. But let's see what we can do to get them up. Bear their burden, if you please. Help them. Lift them up. Give them a chance. Is that what Jesus would have done? Absolutely, yes. Restore. When that cast comes off the arm, you know, the place in a healthy body, the place where the bone was broken, there is better fusion there. There is better cohesion there than it ever was before. You know, my brother one time, because I was acting the way I shouldn't have at 16 years of age, I was responsible for a broken wrist on him. He had a cast on that and recovered from that. And sometime later, he was doing some kind of a monkey shine, and he wound up with a broken wrist, the same arm, but it was actually about 3 inches different from the first break, because right at that place where it was fused together the first time, it was solid, and it was not going to break very easy again. But you know, what happens if you just told that sick member to get on down the road, like that brother that I'm speaking of, used an illustration a bit ago. There's no hope. They go find someplace else. They go find someplace else where they feel acceptance. And sometimes we wonder how in the world they wound up where they did. Well, maybe somebody just said, come on in. We'll give you an opportunity. Ephesians 4. Let's continue looking at the scriptures here. Ephesians 4, 22. Think about how practical these things are, and we're applying them tonight to church life. I'm now in Ephesians 4:22, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye may put on the new man which is after God is created in Christ, I go to read 24 again. I get stumbled up in my reading. I'm sorry. 24, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Do you believe that? We're members one of another in the body of Christ. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And this is more than just a little children's song. Ephesians 4:32, it'll tell you what to do. It'll tell you what to do in church life. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Do you believe that tonight? It's an ingredient of healthy church life. I verily believe that tonight. Now we're flipping over to the book of Philippians, and we're going down chapter 2. If there be any consolation in Christ, if any fellowship of comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any vows and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be long-suffering, like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. We just read that back in Romans 12. We probably read it a time or two since. The idea of esteeming another better than myself. Looking at their gifts, looking at their capabilities and appreciating them. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. How selfish we get sometimes. And sometimes it seems like the world rotates around me, myself, and I. But what about somebody else? Is there somebody just down the bench from you that had a hard day today too? Could you be of any blessing to them? Could you give them a smile? Could you give them a word of encouragement? Don't think only about yourself. Think about somebody else also. I want to go over yet to two more passages. One in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. And I'm reading now in 7 and 8. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of the Lord, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Might want to read verses 1 through 7. Got kind of mixed up in my references here. I'm sorry about that. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. And then it talks about marriage. And then it says, let your conversation, let your lifestyle be without covetousness. And be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what men shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of the Lord, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Now verse 7 is especially dear to me, because that was used at the text of my father-in-law's funeral. He was first of all a deacon in the church in Belize, and then he was ordained to the ministry. And I'm not sure where all that happened, but at the time of his death, he was considered a minister. And I love the way the Spanish Bible says, it says, considerar cuál haya sido el resultado de su conducta y imitar su fe. And this here gives us a little different slant on that, but it's the same idea. Remembering those who have labored among us and follow their faith and consider what has been the result of their lifestyle and imitate their faith, it says. in the Spanish language. Imitate the faith that helped them live the lifestyle that they lived. And for verses earlier than that, it says, let your conversation, your lifestyle, your way of living be without covetousness. That means if a brother in the church just updates his pickup truck, doesn't mean that I have to. If he needed it, praise the Lord, let him do it. But I don't have to do it just to keep after him. And if such and such a sister just got a new kitchen, I don't have to envy her either. Do it without covetousness. If she needed a new kitchen, praise the Lord, let her have it. But I might be able to do with less. And you know, so many problems in church develop over things and stuff that are going to soon vanish anyhow. People get all fussed up about who has what and how far ahead they got and what vacation they were able to take, and I can't do it. And jealousies and envies and all kinds of stuff get started. But the Bible just says, let your conversation, let your lifestyle be without covetousness. And then it says, be content with such things as you have. Is that easy to do sometimes? Is that really, really easy sometimes? No, it's not. But the Bible still means what it says. And in Spanish it says, contentos con lo que tenéis ahora. It means be content with what you have right now. If you're not content with what you have right now, you won't be content if you have $100,000 more to spend to get what you want. Do you know that? If you aren't content with what you have right now, $100,000 more or $200,000 won't make it any better, because there'll still be somebody that's got it better than you out there. Or me. Okay? Now 17 and 18 yet. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they which must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. Live honestly. I want to read yet another from another passage, and then I'll go to some practical points for the remainder of the evening. James chapter 5, and this is where I want verse 9. Verse 9, grudge not one against another, brethren. Why? Lest ye be condemned. And what's the last phrase? Behold, the judge standeth before the door. I'd like to just make a real plain illustration here, folks. Brothers and sisters, where does it say the judge is? He's by the door, okay? That's what it says. Let's just imagine that Jesus Christ is going to be here in about 2 minutes, just for the sake of this illustration. Let's just say that I just got done fussing about the brother that's down the bench from me, and I was making all kinds of snide comments. I hope they never hear it. And about that time, the Lord Jesus walks in and said, your life's over. How would it be if that was my last words? Would that be good for me? It wouldn't be good. If I was criticizing and condemning and saying very unkind things about a brother or a sister in the church, the Bible says a judge stands by the door. And what if you died that way? Oh my, that's serious business. Verse 16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another. For what reason? That ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren and sisters, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. Does that mean we don't deal with sin in the church? No. But what if you were the one who was able to build the bridge so that the one who had fallen, the one who was overtaken in a fault, could be helped back to victory, from defeat to victory, like we talked about last night. If any of you do err from the truth, is that possible for me? Yes, it is. Is it possible for you? I suppose so. We can err from the truth. We can get snared in something we didn't want to get into. But it says, let him know. If one convert him, one help him back. Let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Would that be a life worth living? If you could save at least one soul from death, from eternal damnation, would that be a life worth living? Absolutely, it would be. And if you were able to help one, you might be able to help more than one, my dear friends, tonight. Let's just take the Bible for what it says. Okay, some practical points from taking a resume of a few of the scriptures that we looked at. And you'll recognize some of these thoughts in verses that we read. Number one, I've already alluded to this. Recognize and appreciate the gifts of another. Recognize their gift and appreciate their gift. Whatever they can do, appreciate it, recognize it, give them credit for it. A young brother tries his hand at a devotional, and he was nervous, and he didn't know quite how to get his verses, a little bit like his preacher up here tonight. He stumbles up in his reading or something, and yet he tried, he wanted to do it. Just, brother, be of good cheer, we appreciated that. A man does his first song leading job, a young lady does his first time in Sunday school class or summer Bible school. It was probably a little nervous and whatever all, and yet she tried. She did what she could. Encourage them. Recognize that gift and say, well, wow, it looks like we got a young teacher coming in among us here. Maybe she'll be teaching school one day. Or who knows what. Recognize and appreciate. And sometimes it's different stuff. Just that idea, one of you sisters did something this week and my wife got a card in the mail today. She told me that right as I was on the way to church tonight. She said to say thanks for whoever that was. I think you know who you were. Yeah, that means a lot to somebody. It really does. Maybe it's just a little loaf of bread that was left in the car whenever you got out to the vehicle. You notice, well, somebody was thinking about us. What a blessing. Recognize their gift and appreciate. If you find out who it was, say thank you. If not, say thank you to the Lord, and maybe someday you'll have a chance to do something for them. Maybe you won't even know who did it to you. Number two, respect the convictions and feelings of your brothers and sisters. Respect the feelings and convictions of your brothers and sisters. Some people are going to have some curfews maybe that are different than your family has. Maybe there's going to be a slight difference in dress standard even. Can you respect them for where they're at and what they want to do, what they feel is best? Is that okay to have a little variation sometimes? Because you probably have something slightly different too, and you would appreciate if somebody at least gave recognition to that. Respect their convictions and their feelings. In brotherhood context. Another one that's so very, very important, it came out numerous times in the passages we read, is not be partial. Do not be partial. And this is in brotherhood relationships, and this is beyond brotherhood relationships. I'm going to give you an illustration of something that just taught me this lesson in a very graphic way. It has nothing to do with church, okay? Nothing to do with church. But we worked in an auto mechanic shop, and we had this one fellow that came in there. He bought a brand new pickup every other year. That was just what he did. And he had trucks, and he had stuff, and he had farm equipment like almost nobody in the area. But when he come in, it was easy to say, Mr. Baxter, yes, sir, you'll get to the oil change. Yes, sir, we'll be right on that. Yeah, we'll be changing them tires for you. It was easy to do that because he was a money man, and it was like he moved the dollars, and it was all good, huh? And he was the kind of fellow, he didn't stand around and wait long either. He just kind of got on it. But one day I so well remember a fellow, and I think he was Italian. He was working on bridges in our area of Pennsylvania, and he had to go that weekend to New York City and came in there about 3 o'clock on a Friday afternoon, and he couldn't talk English very well at all. And he came in there, and I was trying to make a bridge with him, but Spanish didn't work. And he, after a while, let me know that he has a problem with his truck. Could we do something with his truck? There was no guarantee if he'd pay you a cold penny or anything. And I wasn't in charge of the shop. And I went to the boss and said, hey, I said, you got a fellow here that's on his way through the area and he needs some help. And there was no guarantee of anything. But some reason, the administration decided, you know what, we're going to pay attention to this guy. We're going to get him going. It was one of them 5.4 Ford engines that blows a spark plug occasionally, and that's what the problem was. We got a guy on it, a tech on that thing. They took care of that spark plug, and a few half hour, 45 minutes later, he was out the door and on the road again. He paid his bill, and he was very, very grateful. But what if we would have said, you poor fellow, you can't even talk the language. How in the world? Get on your way. I was just glad that the shop there just took interest in a fellow like that. But are there people like that in the church? Don't be partial. Some people can't say it as well. Some people don't know the ropes like you do. Can we give them a hand? Can we reach out to them? My father tells a story about one time there was a large audience of people, and that's very common for him. But there was this old Amish lady that came up to him, and she was dressed in traditional Amish clothing, and she was taught to keep her hair very tightly pulled back under her covering, and so tight that actually she was losing a lot of hair because she pulled it back so terribly hard. And she came up in her feeble way to my dad and said, Brother Dale, I know you have a lot of people to talk to and you're a good speaker, but I just wanted to tell you, I really am praying for you. I'm really praying for you and your preaching. That might have been more valuable than all the preachers that were lined up on the front benches, the prayers of that lady. How do we know? Don't be partial, my friends. I'm speaking to myself. I know I'm addressing you, but I'm speaking to myself. Another point, and I know none of these are in proper order. I don't know how to put them in order, but I'm just saying what's coming to my mind here and what I have written down. Respect and obey God-ordained leadership. Respect them and obey them. Are they going to make mistakes sometimes? Well, at least this one does. Obey God-ordained leadership. Respect and obey them. It's for your own good. They watch for your souls. They don't understand everything. They will make mistakes. But they are responsible. The God-ordained leadership that you're responsible to. And I called special attention when we got to Ephesians 4. It talked in there about anger. My next point is, keep strong negative emotions under control. The passions of anger, the passions of bitterness, keep them under control. The Bible does say in that passage, be ye angry and sin not. That's a hard job, I think. Pretty hard job to be angry and not sin. But keep those strong negative emotions under control. It'll help in family life and church life and even in the workplace, actually. Anger, bitterness, jealousy, covetousness, those things which we're tempted with, keep those things under control. Because if they ever get out of control, it might take a long time to get the problem solved. It might. Another point is live with a Christ-like spirit. A Christ-like spirit. Apostle Paul said in one of his writings that ye have the mind of Christ. How would that handle some stresses that we faced even in this week? Do we have the Christ-like spirit? The mind of Christ acting in our words and our demeanor. And sometimes, at least I fail in that one. A Christ-like spirit. If any man have not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his. I think I said that earlier this week. Another thing that we see, another directive for healthy brotherhood, healthy church life, is practice hospitality. And you folks around here are doing a terrific job of it. I'm so blessed. Go to a home and there's a warm fellowship and a good meal and I've thoroughly enjoyed that. Keep that up. I just really appreciate it. And others do too that come through this area. I never yet have heard a negative word about the brethren and sisters in the hospitality, good Southern hospitality. It's sure enough in Darbin, I can grant you that one. Keep it up. Practice hospitality. Just share what you know, the little bit of food that you have, or the lot of food, whatever it is, share it. Fellowship, be friends. Bid them Godspeed and on the road they go. Keep it up. Don't ever forget it. It's something that's very, 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 very valuable. A hostess schedule, if this congregation has one, a hostess schedule is a terrific tool to connect with people in need. It really, really is. Some churches I've heard about already really don't know what that's about. If they were related to somebody, they might have got invited. Otherwise, they just went on the road and had to find something to eat somewhere if they were hungry. But let's practice hospitality. The Bible taught it in a couple passages we read. And if I didn't read it, it was given there in context somewhere. Because I couldn't read everything tonight. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. And it said that here in the book of Hebrews too about honesty. Honesty in financial dealings. My dear friends, this evening, one of the hardest things that I ever had to do was whenever there was a property exchange going on between two ordained brethren, and a third ordained brother was called in to be like a witness to the transaction. And whenever you have three ordained men's names on a piece of paper, and after a month or so, one decides to renege on the deal, and the other one is waiting for his money, and the third one is defending the brother that's reneging on his obligation, you got a big problem on your hands. And I was called in to work on that one. And the scars that left in my heart, I don't know what'll ever, maybe it'll heal someday. But it's tough. Whenever one brother is taking another brother across for even thousands of dollars, that's tough business right there. Please be honest. If you can't pay, let's get up front and say, we got a deal, do something. But financial dealings, my friends, we got to be careful. And I know big bills come in. Big bills come in. We're dealing with one right now in our own family. It's something that was totally unexpected. It's not terribly big, but it's big enough. But we were trying to work with it and trying to get a hold of people today about it. But it's fine. God is good. I shouldn't maybe even said that one, but anyway. It's just that some of you know what that kind of stuff is like. The hospital stay was longer. Things happen. And yet we want to be as honest as we can be and want to do all we can. But that's part of the reason I emphasized what I did there in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, trying to help each other out. We need that. Furthermore, honesty in council service. It's almost like a recording sometimes in some places. I have peace with God and my fellow men as far as I know. I'm ready to take communion. I want to pull the standards and go down the row, and the next one says it, next one says it, next one says it. I have peace with God and my fellow men as far as I know. I want to hold the standards. I feel like I'm ready for communion. Was that the truth? Was that the truth? Really? You love God, peace with God, and your fellow men as far as you know. And how was it just as we left the house that evening? Was there harsh words between Mom and Dad? Junior's there sitting. He said, wow, Dad, it sure made it sound good, but how was it? You know very well what you were doing on your smartphone last night before you went to bed, and yet I'm upholding the standards for sure. And you can just go down, you can say those words so quick, but was it real or wasn't it real? Was it honest? Honest in what we say about each other. The Bible says, speak the truth in love. And it's better, it's way, way better for Brother Kloss to come to me and say, Virgil, this is in your life is out of order. And I just want to call it to your attention. It's way better for him to do that straight to my face and speak the truth in love than for him to go tell brother so-and-so, brother so-and-so, and after a while, it gets around to my ears, and after a while, somebody says, hey, did you actually say that? No, what are you talking about? And it's like in Spanish, we say the people that throw a stone and hide their hand. They were the people that threw a stone, and it hit somebody, hit them, and then they suddenly know nothing about it. They don't know what are you talking about? Somebody got hit with a stone. Remember, children, the little lesson we had the other morning? What was it? Sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can break my heart, right? Isn't that the way it works? Honesty about our own needs. It's so easy to say, how are you doing? I'm doing good. I'm doing okay. I'm doing fine. Really? How really, really is it? There's nothing wrong. If a sister asks you how you're doing, you say, today's been a rough day. I feel like I need the grace of God today. It wasn't an easy day for me. It's okay to say that in the brotherhood. At least it better be, right? Brother, if you've been struggling with something, maybe there's some more temptations today than there was yesterday, or you felt just kind of under the weather. There's nothing wrong with saying, brother, I had some struggles today. I really did. Just be honest about it. Why? Pray one for another. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another. For what reason? That ye may be healed. And there's churches where it works and there's churches where it doesn't work. There's churches where you got to keep this fast cade up where everything's good and I look just right, but I'm behind you can be crying your eyes out almost because of the pain that's way down in there. You know what I mean? Be honest about how you feel. About your needs. You know what? In church life, and sometimes in other areas of life, when you dig somebody else out of their problems, sometimes you find a hole to bury your own. Did you ever find that out? If you get alongside somebody that's had a tough day and say, I care about you, I appreciate you, let's have a word of prayer together. You'll both be feeling better before long. You might have had a bad day too. Whenever you dig someone else out of their problems, you find a hole to bury your own, right? Isn't that the way it should be in the brotherhood, a healthy brotherhood? Be willing to help each other. Remember the night call went around, the snow was flying, blizzard-type conditions, and a brother said, I need help over my chicken house or I might have a caved-in roof by morning. Oh, we had a blast that night pushing snow off our roof. I mean, that was just such a delightful thing. To this day, I still remember his 12-year-old daughter, who was almost 11-year-old. She was quite the Dutch, you'd say, dronkspring, I think. She just went off that edge of time and again, diving down into the snowbanks. Now she probably wouldn't like if I told that story, but anyway. But we had a good time that night, helping somebody out in a time of need. Over here in Montezuma, Georgia, Eli Kaufman, late brother Eli, woke up one morning and saw that his dairy barn was on fire, 2:00 in the morning. By 4:00 that morning, every one of those cows that was in his dairy herd was in milk barns around the Montezuma community being milked from then till whatever time. By evening, the whole barn structure was down to a concrete floor and they were ready to start building again. That doesn't happen by itself. That happens when people care about each other and care about the one that's suffering. That's the way that happens. And the other neighbors and brethren helped milk those cows for quite a while until they were able to sell them. It was a time whenever they were anyways in a transition period and felt, well, the barn burnt, we'll just maybe change gears for a while. Anyway, just a story. Zealously guard against anything that destroys our testimony. Zealously guard against it. I hear boys talking about going to Cabela's, and I realize you probably don't have a Cabela's around here, but most of you know what I mean. Going to Cabela's on the night of Black Friday because And you go up there and you camp all night on the parking lot. You camp all night on the parking lot, tailgate parties, and who knows whatever all. And I'm speaking to fellows from Plain Churches. So you can get to be one of the first 200 at the Doorbuster prizes as soon as it opens at 6 o'clock in the morning. And the partying and the goings on that must go on around there, and the cruising around and carrying on, so you can be one of the first 200 customers who get some extra door prize. And I say, really? Is this really, 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 really biblical conservatism? Is this what God really, really wants from his people? Is this going to impress the youth in your community that don't know Jesus and live the life of the world? Is it going to impress them that you have something different than they do? Really? Guard against anything which destroys our testimony. Pray and fast together for each other and for the needy and for missions abroad. Please pray together and sometimes fast together for each other and the needy. I thought about bringing a message on the congregation ministering to needy people, and my favorite, and I wish I had all the words straight, but the words that appear on the base of the Statue of Liberty, I wish I could quote them, but the idea is, these countries, send me your homeless, tempest-tossed. The huddled masses yearning to breathe free, and the last words are, I lift my lamp beside the golden door, and I contend that the Church of Jesus Christ has got to lift a lamp of opportunity for those who are needy in this world, and those who are looking for a chance, and those who are crying out to God for help. We have to lift that golden lamp of opportunity. Think of those words. I lift my lamp beside the golden door. Is that door this door here into your church building? God would have it to be so, I believe. But that the lamp of golden gospel opportunity could be open to the needy. There's plenty of them out there, folks. There's plenty of them. It's full of it out there. Dealing with a brother, as soon as you give him a word of compliment. Give him a word of compliment. He has a little problem with his little sunshine there. He needs a little help on a Sunday morning to be good in church. I went back to him one day and I said, brother, I said, you're doing a good job with your son. He started bawling right away. He said, where I used to go to church, they used to criticize me and fuss about that I didn't know how to take care of my children. And here someone gives me a word of compliment. He starts to bawl. He doesn't even know how to handle it. Take it. Because somebody just gave him a word of compliment. And you know what? He's a dear person. Very dear. We love him. Allow the Spirit of God to do his work. Did we read it or didn't we? But we read the context of quench not the Spirit. It's the idea. Allow the Spirit of God to do his work. Another point. Practice biblical obedience and evangelism together. You know, there's some churches that emphasize obedience, 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 obedience. Be obedient to the Scriptures. Practice, practice, practice. But it seems like they don't see the poor soul that's right by them. Maybe their appearance is horrible. Maybe they don't know how to dress. But the Bible says evangelize. Other people push evangelism, 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 let the obedience go. Is there a way, my friends, to combine them? Where biblical obedience and evangelism work hand in hand. Is that possible? In 2018, is it possible to have a church that's obedient to the Scriptures and with evangelistic fervor? With one heart and one voice, when there's unity, there's a powerful testimony. My last point tonight is, live in constant awareness of the Lord's imminent return. When's Jesus coming? Do you have any idea? I don't. What did we read in the book of James? The judge standeth before the door. You know, one time there was this assembly of people, a large group of people, and the preacher was preaching about the second coming of Christ and how the trumpet's going to sound. and the dead will be raised. He was just going at it. And suddenly, outside in a tree, a fellow, I don't know what he did or why he did this, but he started playing a trumpet right out in the tree. And I'm telling you, the whole auditorium basically was emptying the benches and coming front. For what reason? The Bible teaches us when the trumpet sounds, it's in a moment and a twinkling of an eye. There's no time to say, God, I'm sorry for this and that and the next thing and who knows whatever all I did wrong and what I just got done saying about brother so-and-so. There's no time for that. It's in a moment and a twinkling of an eye. And why was such a thing necessary? But tonight you know if you're ready for the sounding of the trumpet, because the Lord's return is any time. Any time. Are you ready for the midnight cry?